Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part two of a message entitled The Last Judgment. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So those who have participated in the first resurrection have no concern for the second death. Once you've either been raptured or resurrected, there's nothing in the future that could ever alter that at that point. So now he tells us in verse 7, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Many have asked this question, why would God allow this? Now, see, here's what we have to understand. The millennium, this reign of Christ, the initial inhabitants of the world at that time will be those who have survived the tribulation period, alive. And they have survived the tribulation period as believers. So the new kingdom, this kingdom age, this 1,000-year period, will start out with a population that is entirely Christian in the sense that everybody who goes into the kingdom will be a believer in Jesus Christ. But throughout the long duration of this period, they will, of course, have multitudes of children. The earth will be undoubtedly greatly populated during that time. Because to a large degree, the curse that's presently upon the earth is going to be not totally removed, but it will definitely be partially removed. Satan will be incarcerated. The curse will be partially removed. Health and longevity of life and all of those things are going to be restored to man. Death is going to be the exception rather than the rule during this time. So the earth is going to be filled once again with a multitude of people. But you see, this multitude of people are still descendants of Adam in their physical state that they inherited from their parents going all the way back to Adam. They're not in any kind of a glorified state. So essentially, they are still, as we are, or especially as we were before our salvation, they are essentially sinners. But they don't have Satan to tempt them. And they don't have opportunity to sin. But you see, what you end up with then is a situation where people are righteous, not by choice so much, but they haven't really had the option to be unrighteous. And so Satan will be released to test their faithfulness. Now, the common excuse of man, and especially modern man, is that our problems are all due to our environment. Our problems are all related to external causes. The idea that man is essentially evil and that his problems originate from within him is totally rejected, especially in Western culture. Man believes himself to be essentially good with a few minor problems, but the majority of his problems are due to external forces beyond his control. They're due to poverty. They're due to lack of education. They're due to environmental, you know, issues that bear upon the body and the mind and so forth. All kinds of different excuses for bad behavior. God has always insisted that man's problems were within himself, primarily. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and blasphemies and these kinds of things. So, you see, in a sense, God is going to finally prove to everyone that his evaluation of man was the correct one all the way along. Because there will be no external disadvantages, and therefore there will be nothing like poverty or environmental issues or lack of education or any of that to put the finger on or to put the blame on. It will show once and for all that man's problem is that he is essentially a rebel against God. And so Satan will be released for a brief period. And notice, he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. He's going to gather a huge following. You know, sometimes you read this stuff and you don't really ponder it. But, you know, I was thinking, wow, what is that going to be like? You know, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, and then suddenly something in the atmosphere will change. And I was just sort of imagining, you know, what will be the posture of Jesus at this time? What will he say to us? And, you know, this rebellion that begins to develop all around the world. And I'm just, in my mind, I'm just wondering, man, what is that going to look like? That is going to be something else. And they will come, this innumerable multitude. They will come up against the camp of the saints. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They will come to Jerusalem, where Jesus will have been reigning for all of those centuries, and they will seek to overthrow his reign. Astounding. Absolutely astounding. But then, once and forever, the issue will have been settled. The problem is in the heart. The problem is sin in the heart. Now, notice there's a reference to Gog and Magog here. This has been quite puzzling to Bible teachers over the years, because there's a reference in Ezekiel to the battle of Gog and Magog. Some have thought that the two are the same. I don't think that's correct. But what I do think, what I have begun to believe, is that the two are connected. And it seems to me more and more that what we, from the New Testament standpoint, call the Battle of Armageddon, the Old Testament refers to it as the Battle of Gog and Magog. And this that's being described at the end of the millennium, the battle that led into the millennium, was, from the Old Testament perspective, the battle of Gog and Magog. At the end of the thousand-year reign, the battle resumes. That's essentially what I think we're being told, that these two things are connected to each other. This is Satan's last stand. This is his final effort to overthrow God. Now, it's in a sense, you know, he has been incarcerated for 1,000 years. In a sense, he's just going to pick up right where he left off. But there really isn't any drawn-out activity here. It's simply, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where, notice, the beast and the false prophet are. 1,000 years earlier, you remember, the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. Now, the dragon, who, of course, supplied them with all of their power back during the final period of history as we know it, now he has finally joined them in their eternal destiny. But notice it says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There are some who have a problem with the idea of eternal judgment, eternal damnation, eternal torment. There are some even within the church who would say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. God is not going to punish people eternally. At a given point, he will simply obliterate them. They will go out of existence. It's known as annihilationism. And they just cannot accept the idea that there is going to be an ongoing punishment for those who have rebelled against God. But, of course, they come to these conclusions really on philosophical grounds, not on biblical grounds, because the Bible is very clear about this particular issue. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, remember, the beast and the false prophet are men. They are human beings. And just as they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, also will those other men who have essentially followed in their steps by rebelling against their Creator. And so now we come to the final judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, who would be Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is the most ominous picture imaginable. The great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of this sinner. No person who put their faith in Jesus Christ will stand before this judgment throne. That's the good news. You see, we have passed from the realm of death into the realm of life, and we have passed from judgment. So the judgment that we're reading about here is not a judgment that has anything to do with those who have believed in Jesus Christ. This is the judgment of those who have rejected the rule of God in their lives, and this is every person that's ever lived going back to the very dawn of time. So from back there, we know Cain originally rebelled against God. If Cain never repented, we don't know if he did or did not, then he will be there. And right on through, Nimrod, and all of these names in the scripture, and all of these people on down through history who rejected the authority and the rule of God over their lives, right on to the very group of people that gathered there at the end of the millennium, they will all be brought individually to stand before this great white throne and to be judged. And so he tells us, and I saw the dead, small and great. The dead, meaning dead in the sense of eternally and spiritually dead, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, if you really think about this, this is the most frightening thing imaginable. Now, we have developed as people great capabilities in storing information, haven't we? You know, our abilities are non-existent compared to God's abilities to store information. Here's the reality. Every single thing that a man has ever done is being recorded. Jesus said, listen to this. Jesus said, for every idle word that a man speaks, he will give an account of it on the day of judgment. That is frightening. That is astounding. But that is the precision of the record that God is keeping. God is keeping a record right down to the smallest detail, not only of our behavior, but of the things that motivated our behavior. You see, this is what the scriptures have told us all the way from the beginning, and this is why the gospel is so necessary, that the judgment of God is so thorough, nothing will escape his attention, nothing at all. Not the slightest thing will escape his attention. And since that is the case, man has no possibility of being delivered from judgment apart from Jesus Christ. You see, those books are going to be opened and the dead are going to be judged by the things that are written in the books. And everything that a person has ever done is recorded there. It's astounding. It is frightening to think that that is actually the case. Now, you know, sometimes we see people doing evil things and others don't see it. We see people who are able to fool others and pull the wool over sometimes even the authorities. And, you know, sometimes we can get so discouraged and we think, you know, how is it that they could be getting away with this? But you know what? The reality is nobody's getting away with anything. Nobody. It's all being recorded. And one day, everyone will give an account of those things. Now, everyone excluding those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all that has been covered by the blood of Jesus. You see, this judgment here is not a judgment to determine whether the people there are going to be able to go into heaven. It's a judgment that will clarify to them in no uncertain terms why they are going to spend eternity in hell. That's what this judgment is about. But there at this judgment seat is the book of life. And that's the key. If the person's name is not there in the book, and it's interesting that the book will be there, and the idea is almost that the book will be searched thoroughly for the name of the individual. And could you imagine that? Can you imagine standing there before God and you realize suddenly that your whole life was just an offense to God and your only hope is that somehow, some way, your name got in that book, and as they go down the list, your name isn't there. Staggering thing is that this is reality. It is the inescapable fact that every one of us will stand before the Lord, either robed in his righteousness or naked and ashamed and condemned. Sobering, sobering thoughts. But the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. The sea and death are ways of referring to the body. This is very sobering. Think of this. Just as God gives a resurrection body to those who have received his Son, a body that is suited for heaven and eternity with him, So he gives a body to the damned that is suited for eternal punishment. That is so sobering. But that's what we're talking about here. When it says the sea gave up the dead who are in it, it's talking about the bodies of the dead that have been buried in the sea over all of the millennium, over all of these ages. And death gave up the dead, meaning the grave. So all of the bodies resurrected, and the men and the women that lived in rebellion to God and died in their sins will be standing there in their bodies receiving the judgment. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Hades is a reference to the place where the spirits of the individuals have been. Now, to this very day, and still on into the future, out to the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, those who die in their sins do not go yet to the lake of fire or to hell properly. They go to Hades. Hades is a temporal place of incarceration. It is indeed a place of punishment and torment, but it is not the same as the lake of fire. It's like a person being held temporarily in maybe a county jail, but then from there, their ultimate destination is a state prison. It's a holding place, but all that have died in the history of the world are still in that place presently and have not yet faced this final judgment. But then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Having died physically, now they die eternally. And, of course, spiritually would be part of that as well. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, I've mentioned those who just refuse to believe that there could be any such a thing. People are very upset and angered that anyone would suggest there is a place of judgment or torment. How could there be such a thing? The Bible describes hell with different descriptions, the lake of fire being one of them. It's also described as a place of outer darkness where there's intense agony, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some people have said, oh, you see a contradiction. You've got fire, flames, light, and then you say it's darkness. Which is it? Well, obviously, to some degree, these kinds of things are a bit metaphorical, perhaps. But they're communicating one simple fact. Whatever the exact details are, you don't want to go there. That is the message. And you know what? Here's the saddest thing of all, is that nobody had to go there. Nobody has to go there. Because the very reason Jesus came into the world was to prevent us from going there. And he died in our place so we wouldn't have to go there. And all we must do is receive him as our Lord and Savior. And the moment we do that in sincerity, then our names are penned there. They're written there in the book of life. Or perhaps, as some think, all names are written there and then they're expunged when a person makes a final decision against Christ. We don't know what the case is. But we are told by Jesus that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never intended to be the final destination of man. God did not create people to go to hell. God created people to be with him in heaven forever, and he made a way for us to do that, and that way is through his Son, Jesus Christ. And apart from receiving him, there is no other possibility than the lake of fire, because anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Dwelling of God is with Man. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Last Judgment. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3288. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.